Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. In this life, we constantly face temptation. So how can we set up some safeguards and boundaries in our life to protect us from the temptations? Things like envy and greed and lust and anger. The truth is, when we are flirting with temptation, we are flirting with disaster. And so we are so thankful you've joined us this morning for our service. You can also join us in person in downtown Galax at 227 South Main Street. We have services each Sunday at 9:15 and 11 a.m. Thanks for joining us. So, excited for Heath and the Dream Centers. If you're not familiar with them, there are a number of them around the country, but they do an amazing work in some inner city areas, providing recovery, food, medical care, all sorts of stuff. And so I'm really excited for him to be able to take part in that. And like he said, he'll be over to answer any questions you have after the service. Now, this morning, we also get to share with you some exciting plans for Cornerstone this Christmas season. So in your bulletin, there's a little section that called Did You Know? And so what we're sharing with you this morning, you got a sneak peek. If you were here back on our Fall Fun Day, we shared some of these plans with you guys. But every year at Cornerstone, we're able, one of the things I love that we've done now for years is we've collected a special Christmas offering. And what we do with this is with special projects, just things we can do to make a kingdom impact. And so this year, what we're doing is we're collecting, you'll see the details in there. The first $8,000 that we collect will go to our Engage Fund. And so let me explain a little bit about our Engage Fund. We have a special fund set aside here at Cornerstone that we just use for things that come up that need to be done here in our community. And so these are things that are not budgeted for. These are things like, okay, when we're able to help some of our young missionaries and donate and to help them serve when things like these mission trips that he shares about come up. When someone comes up to us and says, hey, can you guys help? We have an emergency. We need a wheelchair ramp built, or we need repairs done on our house, or we just recently you heard a testimony from somebody that we put a roof on their house just because it was falling in. Things like that are paid from this. We provided a projector system for pastor training in Nicaragua with a Because We Care Ministries that we work with. So this system is being used every single month to train over 100 pastors in Nicaragua and Honduras and show Bible project videos. It's really a neat project that we've been able to kind of take on and help with. It helps all sorts of community ministries. And so when a ministry comes to us and say, hey, we need help with this, is there any way from can you put someone up in a hotel for the night to we need this to be able to do that? That's where the money comes from. We've been able to support local school events, things like a baccalaureate service. I'll get it out. A baccalaureate service or see at the poll. We're able to provide food for that. All sorts of just things that come up. We've sent out a couple Samaritan's Purse disaster relief teams, provided Bible study material, all sorts of things. All that is done through this Engage Fund. And so that's why we want to keep this fund strong, where we can respond to gospel opportunities as we get them. And so right now the fund has kind of dwindled down, and it's kind of perfect time, and it's right at the point where we need to replenish it. And so we're asking that you guys support that, and that will really help us do some great ministry here. Now, the reason we said $8,000 is that's a good amount to get us through the next year or two in that. And then anything above that, we want to use to go towards our outreach center to do some projects there that we've kind of phased, we've kind of are holding off. We've delayed a little bit because we need some additional funding. So anything additional, you'll see the prints and photos over there of the new outreach center that we're currently building, and you'll see the work being done in our back parking lot. We're renovating, and so all that we're really excited about. We're right in the middle of the renovation right now, and so any additional money we'll use to pull off some cool things there that we would love to have, some seating areas outside, Some neat projects there that we're kind of holding off on. So I just wanted to let you know about that. We're really excited about the opportunities we have here at Cornerstone. And so the reason we're able to do things like this is because of your generosity and your support of the work that's being done here. Now, I can't, honestly, it's been a long time since we've even mentioned money here. And so if you're new here to Cornerstone, this is something a little bit unusual because most of the time you don't hear us talk about money a whole lot. We have offering boxes by either door. We don't pass the plate. That's one of the questions I get a lot from new people. It's like, how do you even give here? And the reason we don't talk about it, we don't guilt you into giving all the time, is because we know that God's people will support the work of God, and we believe that strongly here. And so the people that faithfully attend here, we know you guys are supporting the work in the ministry, and we're excited about that. You can give numerous ways. We have the offering envelopes on the seat back, and we'll have some Christmas offering ones there next week and through the rest of the month for that. And you just take those and place those in the offering boxes. We also have giving through our website, or you can even download a mobile app on your phone now called Tithely. And, works amazingly, real quick, easy, convenient, but it's all just ways that we can support what God is doing here. And so in advance, I want to thank you guys, because you guys year after year have been faithful and giving and supporting and enabled us to really reach out into this community and share the love of Christ and share the gospel. And we've seen lives change because of it. So just thank you guys for that. So again, if you got any questions, just holler at me. Any of the elders, you can talk to us after the service anytime. Just let us know. So with that, kind of want to jump back in. Next week, we get to start our Christmas series. We're calling it Unto Us, A Child Is Born. We're going to dive back and look at the book of Isaiah and look at the prophecies announcing the birth of Christ. But for this week, we get to talk about flirting with disaster. Now, this whole series has been really about sin, about temptation, about how we can stand up to it. Someone asked me last week, like, when are we going to stop talking about sin on Sunday mornings? And I'm like, you know, as a preacher, some people get mad. You don't preach about sin enough. And then when you do preach about it, it's like, why are you preaching about sin? Because here's what I found over the years. People love it when you preach about someone else's sin. That they love it. As long as you're talking about someone else's sin. But as soon as you start talking about something that people actually deal with in their own lives, then it's not so much fun, is it? And that's been a little bit of this series. I've got to be honest, as we've gone through this, what hopefully you've seen is you've maybe learned some things about yourself. Now, the reason we do this series is not to beat you over the head and make you feel terrible about yourself, but it's hopefully, right, that we can learn some things that maybe Satan is using to entice us, to pull us away from following God. And when that happens, right, if we are not aware of it, what happens? There are severe consequences for sin in our life. And we've got to learn to be aware of what's going on and be able to recognize when Satan is trying to lure us away and entice us away. And so I'm doing this sermon series, and we've done this over the past few weeks to help us look inwardly, to help us understand, right, that there's consequences to sin, but we can stand strong against that temptation. And as Christ has told us, right, every temptation, there is a way out. There's a way of escape. And so this morning, we get to kind of continue on. We've been talking, I brought up a few weeks ago the seven deadly sins that you'll hear about from time to time, the pride, the envy. One is gluttony. Now, in retrospect, I think this morning, gluttony would have been a really good message. I don't know about you guys, but Thanksgiving meals, gluttony would have been good, right? I've got to admit, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on gluttony. Has anybody ever? That's not one you hear about, but we could kind of throw that in. I should have tied that in with lust, right? Lust for food. We talked about lust. We talked about anger. We talked about greed last week. The last one is the one I want to jump in to talk about today, and it's the one called sloth, okay?
And I'll kind of use the modern day term for it a little bit. And we'll call it laziness just because slothfulness, it sounds a little weird. But we're going to talk about this morning. Now, when we talk about laziness or slothfulness, you look up the dictionary definition of being lazy. It says to be unwilling to work or to use energy. It's showing a lack of effort or care. And I think a lot of people just automatically, when we start talking about work and laziness, they would even tell you, right, I don't like work. I don't like work. Have you ever worked with someone that like worked in slow motion? You know what I mean? Have any of you seen the movie Zootopia? If you have kids, it is hilarious because they go to the DMV office, and in the DMV office, the people they have working behind the counter are all sloths. And if you've ever seen a sloth, it's an animal that moves extremely slow. It's in slow motion, everything they do. And I just that's in my picture, right? When I've worked with people like that before. You gave them a 15-minute job, and it took them 8 hours to do it, and they were proud of themselves. The work you have always expands to the amount of time you have to do it. That's kind of what I think about sometimes when I think about laziness, right? Just off the top of my head, I'm thinking, okay, it's just those people who do the bare minimum to get by. And maybe you've worked with people like that. I hope you're not like that. But maybe that you've seen people and they just hate work. They don't want to work, and they're ready to retire at 25. That's the type of people, right? When I think about laziness, I think about that a little bit. And I think before we even jump in, though, we've got to understand something about work. We need a proper theology of work if we want to talk about slothfulness or laziness. So if you're following along in your sermon guide, here's the very first point that we've got to make when it comes to work. And it's simply this: work is a blessing and it's not a curse. If we want to have a proper theology of work, right, we've got to understand that work preceded the fall. Now, what do I mean by that? If you go all the way back to Genesis, what you see is that God gave Adam, right, the ability, the task of working way before the fall, way before Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate. And there were consequences of the sin because of that. Let's look at Genesis 2:15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And so just understanding this, right, that there was work to do before the fall. This is huge because when we understand this, right, when we get this, we see that God knows that work would bring blessing, work would bring satisfaction, work would bring purpose, and work would bring joy. And just that point alone can change your whole perspective about what I'm going to talk about this morning. Work is not the result of humankind's fall into sin. It's a blessing. It's something God gave us because he knew we needed it. He knew we needed that purpose in our life. Now, there are consequences because of the fall. That work was made of where we had to toil. We had to work harder. We had, it talks about cultivating the land, and now that we have to do more work because of the fall. But the act of working in and of itself is a blessing and not a curse. And the reason I share that, right, is it's hard for you to believe when you're frustrated in your jobs or unfulfilled in your careers, that work is a blessing. And I want you to know, though, that you can never use, right, I just want to sit back and do nothing. That's not what God created you to do. You do realize, right, in the Bible, that even there's no mention of like retirement, right? Even when you retire, God still has a job for you. May not be in your vocation, but God has a purpose for you. You are not done. God is never done with you. As long as you have breath, God can use you. And so for us to realize that, right, that work is good. that helps us understand why laziness is bad, right? And so let's talk about what laziness is. Here's the definition I'll give you this morning. It's laziness is the avoidance of physical or spiritual work. Okay? I think it's good to have both physical and spiritual in here because you'll see why in a few minutes. But it's the avoidance. Again, it's somebody that's doing the bare minimum to get by. We understand that they're avoiding doing what they need to do. That's laziness. That's slothfulness. Now, when I studied, you know, and I was an engineer, I studied Newton's laws a lot. And the first law of motion is every object is in a state of uniform motion will remain in that state of motion unless an external force acts upon it. In other words, an object in motion tends to remain in motion. An object at rest tends to remain at rest. Now, that's not just true for objects. That's true for people, right? There are people who are at rest, and they will stay at rest. And there are people who are always busy, always in motion. They'll always stay in motion. And so this law, some people are naturally driven to complete projects and do things and get stuff done. And then some are kind of apathetic, and you have to give a lot of motivation to help them overcome the inertia. And so laziness is that temptation. And laziness is something Satan uses to pull us away from doing what God really wants us to do. And I want to take you through the book of Proverbs this morning in the Old Testament just to see what the Bible has to say about laziness. You'll be surprised at how much it mentions it. I'll just say it kind of up front right here. I think the tendency is when I talk about something like this for people here to say, well, I'm not lazy. This doesn't really apply to me, but I know who needs to hear this, right? I know. I wish my coworkers were here. Let me just challenge you a little bit. Let's think about ourselves this morning, because there may be some areas in your life where you're not really, as focused as you should be. Let's kind of jump in and let's take a journey through Proverbs. Here's Proverbs 12:24. It says, work hard and become a leader, but be lazy and become a slave. Because we see these contrasts throughout Scripture here. You work hard, but if you don't, you be lazy, you'll be a slave. Proverbs 13, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. Now, Proverbs 15, a lazy person's way is blocked with briars, but the path of the upright is an open highway. Proverbs 19:15, lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. Proverbs 20, verse 4, those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. Proverbs 21:25, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. Proverbs 24, verse 30, it says, I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit and scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. And finally, Proverbs 26, I love this imagery here, this analogy. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. Lazy people take food in their hands, but they don't even lift it to their mouth. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. That's just in Proverbs. All that is just in Proverbs. And what we see, right, is we see that laziness affects the quality of your life. It shows that it can lead to poverty, right? It can limit your potential. It can keep you from achieving any type of prosperity or success in your life. So there's just natural consequences that are just kind of common sense things. If you don't work, right, you're going to struggle having what you need to survive. And what we see In these passages, right? You can be talented and yet still be lazy. You can even have good intentions and be lazy, right? It's not your intentions that overcome your laziness. It's actually doing something about it. We see in the New Testament that the apostles, they weren't afraid of working hard. In fact, they actually spoke of that often and said, this is something you need to emulate in us, is we work hard. We don't want to be a burden. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells the Thessalonians they've got to follow his example. And he and Silas and Timothy, they worked night and day so that they would not be a burden to the people there. And he goes on to tell them in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, even while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. this is pretty harsh stuff, right? He's speaking to the church and he's saying, okay, everybody's got to pitch in and help. He then tells them, you know, that if people aren't working, you just don't even associate with them. This is how serious laziness is. We're not even supposed to associate with a brother or sister who will not work. And I'm just telling you, laziness kind of in our culture has become what I would call like this respectable sin that nobody really calls out or nobody really condemns or nobody really talks about it. And so even if we're lazy, it kind of just gets swept under the rug. And people just, again, they think they can do the bare minimum to get by and that's all they're going to do. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, he talks about this is important. We've got to work hard. Lazy, we can't avoid work. He says in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. And so he's showing us here, we've got to provide for those we care about. That's a responsibility. That's one reason we work, is to provide for those we love. And so it's just interesting as you kind of look. I was researching this week, and I usually when I do a sermon like this, I try to read some articles and commentaries and find sermons that relate to it. And I found a few sermons about laziness. And I'm just going to be honest. Like, every sermon I found about laziness was an old pastor blasting young people. Those young people, they won't work. They won't do nothing. That's like every one I heard was that somebody old blasting. And I want you to know that laziness is not confined to a single age group. Laziness affects everyone. It affects all ages. It does not discriminate. And so if you're here and you think, well, it's not my problem, it's someone else's. Okay, I really want you to pay attention, because laziness, right, is not just physical, but it's also spiritual. It's not just physical, but it's also spiritual. What about spiritual apathy or coldness or indifference? I mean, let's just be honest. If you've been a believer for any length of time, there have been points in your life where you've struggled to pray, where you've struggled to open up the word and read, where you've done, quote, the bare minimum to get by spiritually, right? What is that? It's a spiritual laziness. It's a lack of effort. It's the avoidance of work. That's laziness too. And we don't think of it that way. I'm just busy. You realize you can be busy and still be lazy, right? So we've got to be careful. And there may be times in your life where you're not really spending time with God like you should. And there may be some real reasons for that. Maybe because of sin in your life. That's why what we've been talking about throughout this series. It may be because your relationship with Christ has been replaced by rules, and you're just trying to check off everything you're supposed to do, and it's become lifeless. It may be because you simply don't think you need to spend any more time in the Bible. I've already read it. Why do I need to read it again? That's kind of a spiritual arrogance problem, right? It may be because you only attend church when it's convenient. And when you only read your Bible when it's convenient, and it's way down your list of priorities. And I'm going to get on my soapbox here a minute and just be honest with you guys. A lot of people complain about young people leaving the church and not coming back. And maybe, just maybe, could the reason be that as parents, we have not taught them the importance of gathering together in community? We've not taught them the importance of what it means to attend church and be part of a biblical community of faith. And I just want, I'm just telling you, if you think, right, that you only can come to church when it's convenient, when there's nothing else on your plate, do you think your kids, when they grow up and they, you know, they reach adulthood and they move out from home, do you think they're going to be in church? I'll tell you the answer, but they're not going to be. Because you've taught them, right, that it's only something we do when you have nothing else better to do. And so, again, this spiritual apathy, this spiritual laziness, it's something as parents we've got to be aware of, because we're modeling, we're teaching, we're helping our children understand what it means to have a life of faith. And so if you aren't putting any effort into spiritual growth, you're spiritually lazy. And so in Proverbs, when you look at all those verses I read earlier and you look at older translations, they don't use the term lazy person. They use the term sluggard. I like that. You sluggard. I mean, doesn't that kind of paint the picture for you of what laziness does? We have some spiritual sluggards. Sometimes we do that ourselves. We get in that place where we just, again, do the bare minimum to get by. And so we've got this physical problem of laziness. We've got this spiritual problem of laziness. But there's one more way that laziness affects everyone, and I alluded to it earlier. But laziness isn't always being unwilling to work. Laziness can also be failing to work where it really matters. Right? And what I mean by this, you can be busy and yet still be lazy. The guy who's putting in 60 and 70 hours at work every week just so he doesn't have to go home. You know what? That's laziness. Because you're doing something less important to keep you from doing what's more important. The spouse that will never spend any time to work on the relationship with their husband or wife, that's laziness, because you're failing to do what's really important, what God has called you to do. It's laziness, right? When we always, instead of opening up the Bible and read the Word, or instead of praying and spending time with God, when we just pull out our phone and start watching Netflix or YouTube, that's laziness. We're doing something, but we're not doing the right thing. And so if I could tell you something, right, this is huge, right? Busyness, right? There's not the opposite of laziness is not busyness. The opposite of laziness is focus, right? It's focus. It's doing the right thing for the right reason. And that kind of leads us to the next point in your outline. And it really is laziness. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's you've got to be willing to dig deep enough to understand why you're avoiding doing what you need to be doing. What is it? What lies are we believing from Satan that keep us from doing what we really need to be doing? And again, I think this, we all fall into this. We know we need to be doing something, but yet we talk ourselves out of it. Oh, I'll just do this for a few minutes. Oh, well, I don't need to do that. Whatever it is, we kind of come up with excuses. And I think ultimately it comes down to, we like sin or the pleasure in this world more than we desire to be intimate with God. And so we just talk ourselves out of doing what God really wants us to do. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We've got to be on guard. Because Satan is always wanting to pull us and tempt us. And that's why we call this whole series Flirting with Disaster. We're always walking on that edge, and Satan is trying to pull us away from what really matters in life. And so it's not just about fixing behavior. It's not just behavior modification. It's not just about getting busy. No, we're talking about, we've got to learn to be intentional and purposeful and focused in what we do. In Ephesians 5, it says this. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. That whole being careful, if you look at some older translations, it talks about walking circumspectly. It's like walking, being aware of what's around you. If you look at that word, it means being diligent, about being accurate. It's about understanding, right? That's what when it says being careful, that's what it's talking about. We've got to be aware that there's so many things trying to tempt us and pull us away from doing what we really need to do. And so we've got to eliminate distractions from our life so that we can focus on doing what's more important. There's a great lesson here for us. And it's just simply, if we believe that we can stay busy, that we're not being lazy, that's not true. There's a book that's been, I read not long ago. It's kind of big in the leadership world. And a lot of people have been talking about it. It's a book called Essentialism. And it's called The Disciplined Pursuit of Less. And it's kind of a weird concept for us this morning, but I think for some of us to overcome laziness, we need to do less, but to do stuff that's more important. Are you tracking with me? Hey, this is what he said. He said, essentialism is not about how to get more things done. It's about how to get the right things done. It doesn't mean just doing less for the sake of less either. It's about making the wisest possible investment of your time and energy in order to operate at our highest point of contribution by doing only what is essential. To me, that sounds a whole lot like about Ephesians chapter 5, right? That just sounds a whole lot like the same thing. He goes on to say, if you don't prioritize your life, someone else will. And I feel like that's where many Christians, we find ourselves. It's like, we're busy all the time. We're worn out. We're exhausted. And you're like, how could I be lazy? But are you doing what God created you to do? Are you doing, right, the things that are essential in your life? Or are you just busy doing busy stuff? This is, again, why I think this is so important. The opposite of a lazy life is not a busy life. It's a focused life. Colossians 3, Paul says it this way. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. In other words, whatever we do, it's not for us. It's not for our glory. We're to give it everything we've got because we're working for Jesus. And so whatever we find ourselves doing, we work at it with all of our heart. So this whole idea of laziness, it's a heart issue. And so the last point here, I think this is an important one. It's working hard shows that God is at work within us. If everything we do, we're working for Jesus, then how we work, wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, is an example for the word of our relationship with Christ. It's showing that God is at work within us. And so when people see us at the workplace going above and beyond and doing more than we're even asked for, what they see is the heart of the Father. What they see, right, is that it's not about me. It's about, hey, why do you do this stuff? It gives us opportunities, right, to demonstrate love and to share hope with the world around us. Ephesians 2 says this. It says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. So we're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by works. But then it goes on, for we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our works in this life don't save us, but they're a demonstration to the world that we are saved. And so we work because we are saved. We don't work to achieve salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you think, man, I just got to do more. I just hope God's going to accept me one day. I've got to go to church and I got to pray and do all this. And just maybe I can get into heaven. That's not how salvation works. We're saved by the grace of God. It's not based on anything we have done. It's based on what Jesus did for us when we put our faith and our trust in him. But when we are saved, there's a transformation that takes place, and we realize God has prepared all this good stuff for us to do. He's given us a mission. He's given us a purpose in life. And now we have to experience that. We have to work hard to demonstrate that God is at work within us. So we're not saved by works, but we show our faith by our works. That's what James says. And so when we work hard, we do that so that we can show love to our neighbors. So there's a couple more passages I want to share. One is in the book of Acts, and it's Paul. And he said this, he said, "You know, these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive." And so what Paul is telling us here, right? There's nothing wrong with working hard. In fact, it gives us an opportunity to bless the people around us. And so when we work hard, we can end up with more than we need so that we can be a blessing to those around us. That's generosity at work. That's why we do things like this Christmas offering. We want to give you a chance because you have worked hard. You've been blessed. We want to give you a chance to be a blessing to others. Ephesians 4, Paul says this. He says, if you're a thief, you just quit stealing, right? But instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. And so he's saying, this is kind of what, it's wrong, obviously, we know, to be a thief and to take things that are not yours. But instead, this is what we should all desire to be, to use our hands for good, hard work and give generously to those in need. And so again, right, working hard shows that God is at work within us. And ultimately, it just comes down to the lazy person is unwilling to do what God wants because of the effort it takes to do it. I'm going to end this morning. I want to give you just five suggestions, right? Five ways that you can kind of overcome this sin of laziness in your life. And again, I think this is not just something for a few people here and there. I think this applies to all of us. Here's the first thing. We've got to confess our laziness and confess it as a sin to God. You've got to be open and honest enough with yourself to call it what it really is. This is not just being distracted. It's not just being busy. It's not just I'm tired. No, it's a sin. It's laziness. And ask him to forgive you and help you to overcome it. That's where it starts. The second thing, you've got to learn to enjoy work. This is where it gets hard. But this is where it goes back to Colossians 3. We've got to understand that no matter what we do, you may feel like you're pretty miserable in your job, but if you're trying to please your boss or you're trying to gain satisfaction or a sense of accomplishment in your own life, you're missing the point because everything we do it for God's glory. We do it as an example for the people around us. And so we've got to learn to enjoy the work we do. Again, work is a blessing, not a curse. And if you are in some type of a hostile work environment or something that's not safe, or then find somewhere else that is, right? That's better, where you can be a blessing to those around you. The third thing, you've got to remind yourself that work is a way you can show love to others. And so we show love to our families by providing for them. We show love to the others when we can give generously, as those last couple of passages shared. The fourth thing, we need to develop a healthy rhythm of life. I know Jennifer's reading a book right now, or just read it, called Rhythms of Renewal. Really good, about the rhythms we need in life. And we need those rhythms in life. And just as we read through Proverbs, we don't need to sleep all day. We need a rhythm where we get up and we actually, we're productive. And so one of the biggest things we could do to overcome laziness is waking up a little bit earlier. It's one of the most important things you can do. Go to bed a little bit earlier, wake up a little bit earlier, and start your day. Don't waste time. And that's the final one, is just don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Every moment, every day is precious. You don't know how much longer we have here on this earth, so let's not waste the time that we do have. Let's make the most of it. Let's be intentional about what we do. Let's live with purpose. Let's live a life that's inspiring to others. Let's be a Christian that demonstrates the love of Christ in practical ways all the time. This week, Jennifer and I were able to go out and see the new Mr. Rogers movie. Has anybody seen that yet? What was really neat about that movie is just kind of, you get a glimpse kind of to Fred Rogers' life a little bit, but to see that no matter who he was talking with, he was fully present. He was listening to him. He was hearing from him. And I think for many of us, we're so busy, we're so distracted, we don't do that. And that's really at the core, that's laziness. I want to challenge us. Will we be believers that truly live a life, right, that honors God? Romans 12:11 is the final verse this morning. And it's simply this: never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. I'm going to pray. Praise team's going to come back up and we're going to close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. You have blessed us. You are so good and gracious to us. Lord, we repent of the laziness, the spiritual apathy in our life. And I pray that as a church and as a body of believers gathered here in this place this morning, that we would be intentional, that we would live a focused life, that we would do what you've called us to do. We would do what you've created us to do. Just as Paul tells us in Ephesians that you created good works for us in advance, I pray, Lord, that we would start living out our calling. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can open up your word and your word can step on our toes and it can make us uncomfortable and it can lead us, though, to a godly sorrow that brings repentance. And so that's my prayer this morning, that we would just be open, we would be honest, that we would see and identify the sin in our own lives, and that we would repent for it. So Heavenly Father, this morning, would you help us to do that? And if there's anybody here in this place that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, would today be that day that forever changes their life, when they make Jesus the Lord of their life, and they confess that Jesus is Lord. He's my master. He's my Savior. He's my everything. And Lord, we believe that Jesus died on that cross so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be forgiven of our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could be set free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. So this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, would today be that day where you just pray, and you can pray with me right now if you want to know Jesus. Heavenly Father, I confess my sin. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've disobeyed you. And so today, I repent from that. I confess it to you. I want to change. So Jesus, will you be the Lord of my life? Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross. And now I want to live for you. Heavenly Father, will you help me to live for Jesus? To live a focused life. A life that matters. If that's your prayer, I want you to know that Jesus heard it this morning and Jesus answered it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, we have our response time. It's your chance to respond to what you've heard this morning, what you've experienced. You can come up to the cross and write out your prayer request. And drop it in the box there. We'll be praying for you. You can come up and receive the Lord's Supper. We have that on each side of the stage. You can come and talk to us. I'll be in the back. I'd love to talk and pray with you. You can take out your communication card and let us know your next steps or let us know about any commitment you made. But if you made Jesus the Lord of your life this morning, would you please tell someone? Let us know before you leave. We'll get some resources in your hand. We'll walk alongside you and help you learn what it means to follow Jesus. Let's stand as we close this morning.